My mom was always an avid reader. She was always reading a book that she had either picked up, or most oftentimes they were just gifts to her. One of the books that she passed on to me was this book titled 10,000 Answers to Questions. My mom always thought that a pastor could never have enough sermon illustrations, and so she gave me this book. It was written by a guy by the name of Haskins, and he was head of the largest information bureau in the world in Washington, D.C., and it's just kind of, it was published first in 1937. I would like to read from the introduction, just to sort of set the stage for our study in the book of Proverbs. He begins by saying, "The asking and answering of questions is a fundamental method of acquiring knowledge. The questions of children sometimes drive parents to distraction, but child minds are growing and developing, while mature minds are too often stationary and dormant. The printed page is the endless trail of knowledge. From this procedure was developed in Washington what is now the largest information bureau in the world. In no city other than Washington could this be done. Here is the seat of learning. In the Library of Congress and the numerous departments of the federal government are found the answers to practically all questions of fact which may be asked." He concludes his introduction, "Here is the essence of what America wants to know. It is as human as humanity itself. It is a running account of what has occurred in the past, a record of what is transpiring today, and a forecast of what may happen in the future." 10,000 answers to questions on a lot of topics. Man has been in the pursuit of seeking after knowledge and wisdom, well, since we have been created. There's always been an avenue in which we have tried to find out the latest information in the pursuit of finding something new. The accumulation of knowledge is endless. We're constantly seeking to know more about a vast array of topics. We visit any library, especially the Library of Congress, we will see the extent of man's pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, to the point of what in Latin might be termed ad nauseum. There's a fundamental difference between knowledge and wisdom. One philosophy website distinguished between the two this way: knowledge is the accumulation of facts and information. Wisdom is the synthesis of knowledge and experiences into insights that deepen one's understanding of relationships and the meaning of life. In other words, knowledge is a tool, and wisdom is the craft in which that tool is used. Webster's defines knowledge this way. It says that it is an act or fact or state of knowing. Wisdom, on the other hand, has been defined by Webster's as the quality of being wise, power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. We would all agree, I think, with Solomon in chapter 12, verse 12 of Ecclesiastes, when he says, "There is no end to the making of many books. Studying them can go on forever and ever and become very exhausting." And I think students would echo that as being true. Why is God's word, his wisdom that we're going to look at in Proverbs, different from man's wisdom? I think there are four things that I want to share with you just right now that I believe are the difference between an accumulation of facts and figures that hopefully will help us some way in life, and what God's principles are as they're revealed to us in the book of Proverbs. First of all, I believe that the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom is that God's word, it's God's word to obey. I believe, this is just my own thought, I believe that many of the issues and concerns that you face, many of the problems that are that you deal with in life, I believe that they stem from a lack of or a failure to adhere to the principles of Proverbs. I think that if we were to look at the book of Proverbs, and we will in this next year, and see the different things it talks about, relationships, finances, and so on, all of those kinds of things are a direct relation to whether or not we're obeying God's word. So it is God's word to obey. Secondly, I believe that the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom is that it's God's will to obey. This is how he wants us to conduct our lives. There are conduct and character. There are attitudes that we need to follow, and they are very clear in the book of Proverbs. So it is God's will to obey. It is God's wisdom to obey. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and I want you to just look at one verse. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So Paul was recognizing as he's writing to the church at Rome that God's wisdom is beyond our capacity to understand, our ability to comprehend. Wisdom, we will see in verse 7 of this particular passage that we're looking at today, wisdom begins with fearing God, a pursuit of following after God. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I want to begin at verse 2. And read through verse 3. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the majesty of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge." It is God's wisdom to obey. And finally, I see also that it is God's way to obey. There is within Proverbs a component that is different from the Proverbs of mankind in that it is a characteristic of God, a trait that he wants to instill in us that is part of his nature. He wants us to become more like him. And the book of Proverbs is going to show us different ways in which we can do that. Through daily living. And so it is God's way to obey. In this journey, we want to discover ancient wisdom for modern times. Wisdom that is just as relevant today as it was when the ink was first fresh on the page when it was written. Every culture has its maxims. I have written down a few from American or English proverbs. A dose of adversity is often as needful as a dose of medicine. Have you found that to be true? We don't like to go through it, but it is helpful for us because we find that adversity in some way makes us stronger. Just as medicine is a way that helps bring cures to us, so adversity helps us as well. This is one you probably know. A miss is as good as a mile, and a stitch in time saves nine. Don't close the barn door after the horse runs away. Look before you leap, and don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Those are English or American axioms of proverbs. Some of the Chinese ones, we may get on fortune cookies if you go to a Chinese restaurant, but a book tightly shut is but a block of paper. Don't you find that to be true? That's all it is. This is just a block of paper. A child's life is but a piece of paper on which everyone leaves a mark. A diamond with a flaw is worth more than a pebble without imperfections. Be the first to the field and the last to the couch. A gem is not polished without rubbing, nor a man perfected without trials. Here's my favorite Chinese proverb. Do not remove a fly from your friend's head with a hatchet. There's a fly. I want to get it. Yeah. He who strikes the first blow admits he lost the argument. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Those are proverbs of different cultures. So what make the proverbs that we are going to find out and read about in this next year different from those that are sound advice? These come from God Himself. So, they are meant to instill wisdom in a way that will compel us to godly living. That's what I believe. They are meant to instill wisdom in such a way that they will compel us to godly wisdom. I want to give you a challenge this year. If you haven't already had a challenge, I want to give you another one. I would like the challenge to be that Proverbs has 31 chapters, right, in it, and there typically are 30 or 31 days in a month. I would like for you, the challenge, if you're willing to take it, is to each day read the proverb that is corresponding to the day. So today would be chapter 8. Now, that's why I wanted to start this last week, because it was the first, you could have read it on the first. Now you got to double up and read a couple of chapters till you catch up. But I would like you to read it each day through the month. If the month only has 30 days, or for example, next month, February, has 29 days, then on that last day of the month, read the remaining chapters so that you read the whole book each month. But the challenge not only is just for a month, I'd like you to do it for a year. And if possible, and with today's technology on computers, it's available and you have access to that, or if you have multiple translations at home, each month I would like you to change the translation, if you can do that. Don't just read from the same translation each month, but vary it so that you're getting just a little bit different flavor of how those who compile those translations found the interpretation of those words. So that would be the challenge for this coming year, I would like it to be. Now, I'm going to put this out here, and you're probably going to wonder, what in the world is this for? Anybody want to know? Just to kind of give you, we're going to set that right there, and I'm going to tell you about it in a little bit. Proverbs are designed not just to help us increase in knowledge. Would you agree? They're not even to help us become known as a person of wisdom. I don't want to be known as the guy who sits up on top of the mountain with the robes waiting for someone to come and seek the wisdom that I have as a guru. I don't want to be that person. Proverbs, I'm not advocating any of that. Our goal is to take these proverbs and through them grow more like Christ in character. I have titled the message today, A Proverb a Day to Live a Godly Way. That's what I would like for us to do in this coming year. As a paleontologist digs for clues about ancient animals, or an archaeologist digs for clues about ancient civilizations, I want our study together in this ancient book to be an opportunity to dig through ancient wisdom for modern times. Part of our vision as a church, if you take our constitution, right at the very beginning, there's a preamble in it. It has a mission statement on there. And part of our mission as a church is to change in character and conduct through our study of the never-changing Word of God. That's a paraphrase of what that is. I want us to take the Bible and specifically these writings of Proverbs and in some way have our character, our conduct, change. There is something for everybody. See, I believe that when we think we've attained wisdom, we turn the page and we find out there's a whole other list of instructions that we have yet to follow. I believe that wisdom is something that we don't pursue, continue. Let me start that over. I believe that wisdom is something that we pursue until the day we die. It's an ongoing affair, an ongoing event. Proverbs 1, chapter 1, if you have your Bibles there. And as we read God's Word, I would invite you to stand just to honor His Word and follow with me as I read these seven verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. You can go ahead and be seated. Four things this morning that I would like for us to see in this passage. First of all is the outline of Proverbs. Secondly, I'd like us to take a look at the objective of Proverbs. And then we're going to take a look at the outcome of Proverbs. And finally, we want to consider our openness to Proverbs. So first of all, the outline of Proverbs. And I think before we launch into going through these verses, I want to share with you just a bit about what Proverbs is all about. How it's compiled. Some of the ways in which it has been written. Most of it is written in topical fashion. We go from a verse or a couple of verses speaking about a particular topic. We'll find in the first part of the chapter, first part of the book, the first several chapters are written really in an exegetical way, the way that I like to preach, verse by verse. And we're going to find that. But we see that most of Proverbs is written topically. Things about gossip and anger and finances and relationships and morality and a lot of different things. And so we're going to differentiate between those kinds of things. Defining the word proverb, we find that the dictionary defines it as a brief, popular statement that expresses a general truth. For spiritual purposes, I like to think of them as the action steps that we need to take for godly living. They're practical in some way, but we want to take them and shape them in a way that will help us to become more like God in character. Haley's Bible Handbook describes a proverb as wise sayings and practical affairs of everyday living. It's not just common sense application, but godly character traits that we're going to find in this particular study. We find out, first of all, in the book, who the author is, Solomon. We'll look a little bit more at him. Well, if you have time, look at 1 Kings chapter 3, because the question comes up. Solomon is the one who has written these proverbs. How did he get to be so wise? You'll recall, I hope, back in 1 Kings chapter 3, David has just confirmed that Solomon will take the throne and reign as king. And he goes up to Gibeon. I always get the B and the D mixed up. Gibeon. Gibeon is the place where sacrifices had been going on for a number of years. The temple had not yet been built, and so people would go to Gibeon because that's where they worshiped God. And on this particular day, Solomon goes to offer his sacrifice to the Lord, and we see that it's a tremendous amount. There are like 1,000 bulls that he's offering as sacrifice to the Lord that day. And God comes and visits him. And in this discussion that Solomon and God are having, God says to Solomon, ask me what you will, and I'll give it to you. Israel had become a very great nation and a lot of people. Solomon said, you know, Lord, I need wisdom to be able to govern this people. I need to have the ability to manage all the affairs, to help this people continue to follow you and to be wise in that. And so God said, not only will I give you the greatest amount of wisdom that anyone has ever had, but I will increase the population, your boundaries, and I'll also give you riches beyond belief. God had instilled in Solomon the capacity to learn. Let me share with you what one particular author wrote about him. 1 Kings 4:32 says that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. Now, we're not going to study all 3,000 here to tell you right now. We don't have a record of all 3,000. But he not only wrote 3,000 proverbs, it says he wrote 1,500 songs. So he was a poet, he was a musician. This author says this about Solomon. He became the literary prodigy of the world of his day. His intellectual attainments were the wonder of the ages. Kings came from the ends of the earth to hear him. He lectured on botany and zoology. He was a scientist, a political ruler, a businessman with vast enterprises, a poet, moralist, and a preacher. God had endowed him with great knowledge and wisdom. When Moses received the commands of God, Moses went down to the people with those 10 commandments and virtually said, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what I'm commanding you to do. These are the things that you need to adhere to." When Solomon comes with these proverbs, he's saying to the people, God has given these commands and they're in these practical ways that can be lived out from day to day. The experiences that I've encountered in life attest to the fact that God's commands are true and they need to be adhered. So differentiate between the commands that God had given to Moses and the proverbs given to Solomon. Now, the book is written in five different parts. It's broken up into five parts. The first is chapters 1 through 9 are the way of wisdom by Solomon. Chapters 10 through 24 are the main collection of wisdom by Solomon. In chapters 25 through 29, we see there's a compilation of Solomon's proverbs by King Hezekiah. Somewhere in the archives of the halls of the palace, they had found more of the proverbs, and so Hezekiah got the scribes together and they compiled what we find in chapters 25 through 29 as additional proverbs coming from King Solomon. Chapter 30, the fourth segment, are the words of Agur, and then in chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel. That's the structure of proverbs. Now let me talk a little bit about the style of proverbs. Proverbs are written in what we call parallelisms, and there are a number of them, four of which are prominent in the book. The first parallelism is called synonymous parallelism, and in this style, one term or phrase or line is repeated in the next phrase or term or line. For example, turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says this. Listen for the synonymous parallelism in this. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. You see how one phrase is very similar? It's conveying the same message, but just in a little different way. The second one is antithetical parallelism, and that means it's just contrasting points. We sing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Little ones to him belong. Here's the difference. They are weak, but he is strong. So there's the contrasting points. Turn over to Proverbs 10 and verses 1 through 4. Proverbs 10, 1 through 4. Note the contrasting points in this particular proverb. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a poor man, but diligent hands bring wealth. You see the contrasting points. They're polar opposites, if you will. The third type of parallelism is what's called emblematic parallelism, and that's just taking similes or metaphors and relating them. We would look at Psalm 42:1, where it says that as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you. It's comparing a deer's thirst, physical thirst, for the spiritual thirst that the psalmist has. Psalm 1 is a passage that is as well the same, where it's taking a tree and it says, you will be like a tree that's planted by the river's edge. And so it's comparing a tree with a person who's firmly rooted in God's word. So there is that kind of parallelism. The fourth kind is the synthetic parallelism. And in this, it's a way in which several combinations of forms are used. They include a question and answer, a proposition or conclusion, and then a situation and a consequence. Turn to Proverbs 3. And just one example here of this style. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Notice in this one, there's a situation and then there's a consequence or a result. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what's the result? He'll make your path straight. So as you go through Proverbs, understand there are different ways in which Solomon is telling us are things that we need to apply to our life, ways to live. So that is the outline. Now let's look quickly at verses 1 through 4 and notice the objective of Proverbs. The objective of Proverbs. It's very clearly stated in this particular passage, beginning at verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. I want to stop there because you'll find that Proverbs is written from the vantage point of an individual who's relating these truths to someone who's younger. That's the primary audience. People who would be considered children or the simple-minded, those who need to have wisdom as a way to help guide their steps through life. We also see that it's from the perspective of the teacher to the student. That begins in verse 4, for giving prudence. 2 and 3, and I want you to notice the action verbs that are here because they tell us that there's something that we need to do. On the part of the learner, we are to attain wisdom and discipline. We need to understand words of insight. We need to acquire discipline and a prudent life to do what is right and just and fair. Now, verse 4 is written from the perspective of the teacher or the parent or the person who's giving the instruction. Give prudence to the simple. Give knowledge and discretion to the young. So there are two different audiences. So as you're reading through, make sure that you understand from whose perspective they are being written about. So what we see in this particular passage in 2 through 4 is the objective. Why is he writing it? He wants those who are young to grow up to be wise. He wants them to mature, not just physically, but mentally and spiritually in a way that will be a desire that they're following God's heart. Our objective is to apply these principles so as to change into godly character and conduct. Now, you'll notice here in the New American, in the New International Version, it says that it's for attaining wisdom and discipline. Now, your translation may say instruction. The word discipline or instruction refers to admonition of some kind. It is sometimes translated as chastisement. Proverbs 13:24, we read, "He that loves his son chastens him early." So when we read a word like that, we're seeing that there is supposed to be some instruction that is given through discipline. Sometimes it's necessary to mete out discipline, isn't it? And so the instructions that Solomon is going to give is a way to tangibly apply these truths so that the student, the receiver, the person who's getting the discipline grows in some way. It's not just punishment. It's something that he wants to do to change the character, to shape them in some way. Otherwise, Proverbs says that the person who rejects that is rebellious. It's not that he's uninformed or unintelligent. It's that he has chosen that lifestyle, that way. And so Solomon wants us to avoid getting into trouble. And so he's giving those kinds of instructions. We read in Hebrews 12:6 that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so we as instructors, as teachers, as parents, as grandparents, giving instructions to younger students or children, need to understand that it comes from a desire that's bred in a heart of love because you want to see that child grow and mature. Now, we've already noticed the audience of our Proverbs, and he's given that kind of instruction about the objective. Verses 5 and 6 speak about the outcome of Proverbs. It says this, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." In Proverbs 9:9, Solomon writes, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will increase in learning." Here in chapter 1, as he's talking about this person, he's saying that the wise person realizes he hasn't arrived yet, that he's always willing to learn more, that he's always willing to come to a place where he recognizes another change needs to take place in his character. You'll recall in our study in the book of Acts back in chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla arrive in Corinth, and they have been disciples and followers of the Apostle Paul, and they have gone to the city of Corinth, and they meet up with a guy by the name of Apollos. Apollos, it says, was a great teacher. He had a wonderful grasp of the Old Testament scriptures. But there was something lacking in his teaching, and so Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and said, "You know, what you're teaching isn't wrong, but we need to give you additional information because Jesus Christ is the one by whom the Old Testament speaks as the Messiah, and he has come. And to be a follower of him, to gain access into heaven, then you need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by faith because he is the one who has fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament." And it says that he learned and then he went back out. Apollos was willing to be instructed by somebody who was wiser. And that's what Solomon is telling us, that we as individuals, as we attain wisdom, we need to continue to go on and do it. Continue to receive new instruction, new teaching. Don't feel like it's a criticism on what you're doing or what you've learned thus far. Look at it as an opportunity in which we can grow to be more like the Lord. And so when someone pulls you aside because they see something that may be an area of concern in your character or your quality as a Christian, don't take it as criticism. Maybe they know something about what you're going through because maybe they experienced it themselves and they want you to avoid the same kinds of consequences or results that may have occurred to them. So he's saying in a nutshell, be wise and learn from other people. Continue that growth process. Finally, I want to look at verse 7. In this verse, we are going to see our openness to Proverbs. You can read through and understand all these great principles that are there, but if you don't do anything with them, what's the point? It's just accumulating knowledge. Paul says that that kind of accumulation of knowledge just puffs us up. It fills us with pride. And so we need to be open to the teachings of Proverbs. We need to see what is there for us so that in daily living we can become more like Christ. I need to be more like Christ today than I was yesterday. I need to be more like Christ tomorrow than I was today. And Proverbs will help us gain that kind of opportunity to grow and to know what God wants for us, how to live daily. Verse 7 begins by stating that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of any pursuit needs to be with God. Beginning can mean head or chief, as it's translated elsewhere. We see in Scripture that Jesus has been called the head of the church. He is the chief cornerstone. So it can be translated or its interpretation can be from that. It can also mean choicest or first or best of a group or the beginning of a series. They suggest that the very first and the very best place to start when pursuing knowledge and wisdom is with fearing God. By that we mean he shows reverence or awe for who God is. We need to come to a place that we recognize, as we read from Romans 11:33, that His wisdom is beyond our capacity to understand and comprehend it. And so, understanding that, we come into His presence with awe, with fear, with reverence. It's the same way that Isaiah did in chapter 6 when he sees the Lord and His train filling the temple and the holiness that's around that serene setting and the angels who are coming and going and giving praise to Him. And all of a sudden he recognizes his wretchedness and he falls in despair and he says, I can't be here. And an angel comes along with a live coal and he places it on his lips and he says, now you are able. Your sins, your guilt is forgiven. Your sins are gone. You're able to stand in the presence of God. And so when we come to the book of Proverbs, really any of God's Word, we need to come with an understanding that we are standing in God's presence. It's as if He were here with us right now. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, states, not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. It is to be feared that many Christians spend all their lives in too unhumbled and conceited a frame of mind ever to gain wisdom from God at all. Proverbs 11:2 states, with humility comes wisdom. Packer quotes from a message delivered by the pastor of New Park Street Chapel of Southwark, England, January 7, 1855, and he says, no subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. Paul would admonish the Colossians, in chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. If we're going to be on this pursuit, this journey, then we need to recognize and acknowledge that wisdom, knowledge, begins with fearing God. Do we come into His presence? Do we come into a reading of His words, recognizing that it is a holy God who is wanting to transform us into His likeness? We will find so many things in God's Word when we approach it in reverence. We find in Proverbs 8:13 that someone who fears God hates evil. From Proverbs 14:27, someone who fears God finds the fountain of life. Proverbs 21:27, someone who fears God will have his days prolonged. And in Jeremiah 32:40 says that someone who fears God is motivated to live faithfully. I don't think it was by accident that the angel who stood before Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 8 says to meditate on God's Word. Then your ways will be made prosperous. Kids, I want to give you a challenge that if you meditate on God's Word and you do it, because meditation is one thing, obedience is another, right? That's what Saul was told by Samuel, you know, all your actions don't mean a thing unless you've got a heart to obey. So I want to give you a challenge to find that if you spend time meditating on God's Word and doing it, you'll see a difference in your grades. I believe that. You'll see a difference in your work. You'll see a difference in your relationships at home. If you meditate on God's Word and do it. We need to revere Him, not just know Him. We need to revere Him. Packer asks this question, but what sort of thing is God's gift of wisdom? What effect does it have on a person? His answer is compelling. The kind of wisdom that God waits to give to those who ask Him is a wisdom that will bind us to Himself, a wisdom that will find expression in a spirit of faith and a life of faithfulness. Wisdom, Packer states, is a means by which God restores and perfects the relationship between Himself and us, the reason He created us in the first place. Proverbs isn't just about living a way in which will help us manage all the chaos of life, all the problems that we may otherwise encounter. It's a way to draw us into relationship with the Lord. And I want our study of Proverbs to be that, that we look at it not just to change in character some way, but that we are growing closer to Him. The world longs for wisdom to guide in everyday living. It has searched the archives of ancient civilizations. It has looked through the vast expanse of the universe for it, but they are left just baffled as when they began. World religions and sayings of great gurus and philosophers have given the opportunity to ponder them, but it provides no lasting peace. Every attempt to find wisdom falls short. It comes up empty, no closer to finding what they are pursuing. And it's because they have ignored the pursuit of knowing God. That is the beginning of wisdom. It begins and it ends with Him. Some of you are too young to remember. Most of us, however, probably will recall the commercial for Tootsie Pops. Little boy comes and he asks a cow, "How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop?" "I don't know. Let's ask the fox. He's more clever than I am." So the cow and the little boy go to the fox and they say, "How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop?" And the fox says, "I don't know. I always bite it before I get to the center." And so they journeyed on and they said, "Let's go ask the turtle. The turtle has been around for a long time. He certainly is much wiser than we are." And so they went to the turtle, and the turtle said that he too succumbed to the desire to bite into the Tootsie Pop before he licked to the center. And he suggested that they go to the owl. The owl has long been, even in Greek mythology, associated with wisdom. In pictures that you see of Athena, the goddess of wisdom, there is always an owl. And so they go to the owl and they ask, "How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop?" And so he says, "Let's find out." And he counts one. And as owls do, two, three. And then he crunches. He hands the sucker back to the boy and he says, "Three." On your way out this morning, I'm going to give you each one of these because I wanted to remind you that wisdom doesn't start with man. We have all kinds of things like books that fill libraries where we could find the answer to 10,000 questions. But true wisdom begins with God. And I want this, whether you eat it or not, it's up to you, but I want it to be a reminder that wisdom comes from the Lord. We pursue Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools, now notice this is a different word that he uses than in the previous word where he says the teaching is to the simple. A fool is someone who has heard and understands but refuses to follow it. He rejects the path that he knows will lead him. And so it says here that the fool despises wisdom and discipline. James 1:5 says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to generously all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." The fool doesn't care. He may or may not know the consequences of what will result in his ongoing actions of rejecting the wisdom of God, but he doesn't care. And so a choice is for each of us today as we close. Are you willing to follow the way of wisdom, to fear God, to pursue it, to attain it? And it's going to take effort. It's not just something that comes easily. And temptation is going to come along to say there's an easier way to get where you want to go. Don't succumb to the temptations that allure you to give in or to give up. Do you want to have wisdom? Or, as we will find out throughout the book of Proverbs, would you rather be defined as someone who is wise or someone who is a fool?
Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we saw in verse 7, the pursuit of wisdom begins with a knowledge of God, fearing God. Maybe you're here today and you've never started that journey. Maybe you've never said that, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. If you want to have godly character, that's where it begins, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, Proverbs isn't just about godly character. It's about having a relationship that's right with God. And so is there anyone today this morning who would just indicate to me with your upraised hand that, Pastor, I don't know the Lord and I need to begin that pursuit today? Is there someone just raised up hand and be glad to meet with you afterwards? Is there someone today that would say, Pastor, I've been a fool. I followed some of the ways of the world and I find that it's not gotten me what I thought it would. And today, Pastor, I want to begin a new journey in fearing God and pursuing after the wisdom that comes from Him. Would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. Amen. Lastly, I want to just challenge each of us to say today, Pastor, yeah, I've been pursuing, but I want this to be my ambition, my goal, my desire to acquire, to go after wisdom. I want to be that person that God wants me to be in my character and my conduct because I want to have a better relationship with Him. Would you raise up your hand this morning? Amen. Hands all over. Father, You have seen the hands and You know the hearts, and it is our desire to become more like You. And I pray that our study in Proverbs will draw us closer in relationship with You. The incidentals are going to be the way that our lives are shaped differently, and people may see a difference in us, in our character, but it's really about drawing us closer in relationship with You, because this is Your Word, this is Your holy Word, and this is how You want us to live, holy. And so I pray, Father, for each of us as we commit in some way to this study, that we will receive Your wisdom and as a congregation draw in close proximity to You, be in relation with You. And we'll give You thanks for what You're doing and what You're going to continue to do in us and through us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.